I will be reading from Luke 11, 37 through 54. While he was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him, so he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, do not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kind, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for your love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to the greeted with respect in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." And he said, "Woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he went outside, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile toward him and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say."
Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that it tests us, the ways that it comforts us and restores us and refreshes us. And some parts of this gospel have been that, and this part of the gospel doesn't quite feel that way. So God, when you challenge us, let us hear you. Let us not respond like the Pharisees and these experts in the law. Let us not besiege you with questions and try to defend ourselves, but humbly ask for your help in overcoming our weak places. Thank you for this opportunity to learn. Thank you for the word that we have that you've given us, so we can come to know you and your Son, and we can come to look more like Jesus by seeing where we are not like Jesus. Thank you for your Son, for your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is not the most fun text to hear on a Sunday morning, is it? Right? We can sit with Jesus healing someone and casting out demons and Jesus calming the storms in our life. Jesus in this transfiguration, this crazy story of God revealing who Jesus is, and we could sit in awe. And then we get to this story, and there's a little bit different version of Jesus that we're exposed to. See, I wonder if I were to offer you a cup of water and you didn't know what was inside it, locally sourced dirt, on the surface, it looks great, doesn't it? Lee, thirsty? Right? A couple smudges on it. Now? Right? I wonder sometimes how often we show up like this to people. I'm so focused on what's outside. I don't clean what's inside. But I really want you to think this is good to drink. Jesus shares this story with these Pharisees, with these teachers in the law, and he's telling them, look, you're far more concerned about what's on the outside of the cup. We get critiqued sometimes by those who don't come inside these walls as being hypocrites. This word comes from a term for an actor, someone who would have two faces that they play in an ancient Grecian play. Hypokrites, right? That you are two-faced. And he uses this term to refer to these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus might use that term with me. He reminds me who he is, that he is God. He welcomes me into following him. He calms the storms in my life. And he says, woe to you, Jacob. You don't get it. He did this with his own followers. There were times when he predicted his death. And Peter, in true Peter fashion, runs out. He's like, no, Lord, you're not going to die. You're going to overthrow Rome. He has to tell him, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what you're doing. And it's interesting to me that in the context of this story, Jesus has just been teaching. He's been healing people. He's been doing incredible things. This Pharisee is in the crowd. Jesus had taught them on prayer. He said these weird stories. I'm not the most happy that this is the text to deal with today, but at least I don't have to talk about a strong man who can guard his house or one spirit who leaves and brings back seven with him. But Jesus is teaching these astounding things. At one point, this woman yells out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth. Jesus says, no, blessed instead is the one who hears God's word and obeys it. And in here, he's kind of tilling the soil of what he's about to do in this house of this Pharisee. The last thing he says here, before it gets to our text, is he talks about that your eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are full, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And what's interesting there is we translate that word healthy or unhealthy, but it's perhaps better translated generous. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are stingy, selfish, your whole body will be full of darkness. Here in this passage, Jesus had also shared what in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he puts kind of first with, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And then there's this portion that he shares here again in Luke 11. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone who comes in. And Jesus, at the end of that section where he talks about your eyes being healthy, your whole body will be full of light, he says, if your body is full of light, it's as if this lamp has shined in its fullness on you. Jesus wasn't hiding who he was, the teachings he was bringing to people. He was trying to help them see differently. Many of us have stingy, selfish vision. Jesus comes into the house of this Pharisee, and we don't read that anything other than Jesus didn't wash his hands. Jesus knew the customs. He grew up in a Jewish household. He knew what was required by their traditions. And I see Jesus almost intentionally saying, all right, let's see what kind of response this provokes from these religious elites. And he sees the shock and the surprise in this guy's face. And then he lays into him. Jesus was almost looking for this, for a reason to start in on these Pharisees. And then I find myself, as I'm reading through this, talking about this dish that's only been cleaned on the outside, talking about these burdens that are put on people, talking about, oh, how much you love to have the seats of honor, to receive greetings of respect. I wonder if any of us in this area maybe struggle with that. But inside, full of greed and wickedness, he calls them unmarked graves. Think about it. People come into your presence and they don't even realize, they don't see the corruption. A little similar to the cup, perhaps. And as I'm reading this, I join with this lawyer in saying, hey, Jesus, when you say those things about those Pharisees, you insult me also. And Jesus to this lawyer says, oh, I'm not done yet. You place all these burdens on people and you don't lift a finger to help them. You build monuments celebrating and honoring the fact that your very ancestors killed the ones who were trying to tell you things you didn't want to hear. You show you approve it. You have the keys to knowledge. You aren't even really entering in. And you are preventing others who were entering. God, have mercy on us. So the problem is that we get into these spaces where we think if we just change the outside, if we just look the part, then that's good. We're good to go. And inside there's death, there's decay. Jesus is even saying to them at one point, look, you give. Keep doing that. That's great. You give even a tenth of the herbs in your garden. You're so meticulous about it. And yet you neglect justice and the love of God. Do the former without neglecting the latter. And so I see Jesus speaking to these Pharisees and to these teachers of the law. And he seems to be speaking to these systems of people, not just this one individual. And I was thinking about, man, I wonder what Jesus would say to some of our religious institutions. I wonder what Jesus would say to some of these systems, one of which I was a part of. So I went to Harding University, and I apologize, I just found out there's a group of Harding students here this morning. I was like, ooh. But, right, so I went to Harding University. I think there's a picture there. And I wondered what Jesus might say to some places of religious leadership, right? We're churning out preachers and ministers and missionaries and doctors and lawyers and business people trying to get them a framework of religious service and engagement in your communities, being a light to the world. We're a people on mission. When I was there, a group of friends and I had what came to be called pizza ministry. There was a community, a mobile home community, sandwiched between two of the largest and most prominent churches in town off East Moore Avenue, just north of Harding University, a couple blocks away. We'd go and get leftover hot and ready pizzas at the end of the day that they were just going to throw away. And we'd just come and show up and knock on some doors, handed some pizzas out. Eventually, folks started letting us in. We developed relationships with people. Their kids started coming outside and walking around the neighborhood with us. We got chalk, we got hula hoops, jump ropes, sports equipment. And over time, we developed more of a relationship. At one point, there was this little girl I was talking to, and I just asked her, hey, have you ever heard the name Jesus? No. Have you ever heard the name God? No. And I got to share for the first time with this 9-year-old girl that she is loved by God. That there is this man who would do everything for her and loves her and wants good things for her. sandwiched between the two most prominent and largest churches in town, two blocks north of a university preparing students for mission. And there's a 9-year-old girl who's never heard the name of Jesus. Woe to you, Harding University. You may be able to think of your own examples, stories you have, groups you're a part of, places you've been, mission experiences you've had, where you could join with Jesus in saying, woe to you. And then I'm reminded that we're not immune either. It's not just somewhere far away. It's right here too. I started thinking about this, the religiosity that we get caught up in, that we got to check the boxes off and look the part when God is desiring to change the heart. There was this little shepherd boy, David, out in a field somewhere. And God was looking for a king. He sent his prophet Samuel to anoint the king. And it's going to be from this guy's household. They parade through all of the big brothers that are all more handsome and brawny. And surely, Samuel says, this must be the king. And God tells him, I've rejected him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God searches the heart. David would come to be called and known as a man after God's own heart. So we sit sometimes in this space of hypocrisy. And I started to wonder and pray through and cry through what Jesus might say to me, what Jesus might say to us. Woe to us when we base our value on our accomplishments and our accolades rather than on being called children of God. Woe to us when we pursue power and prominence for ourselves at the cost of whoever we have to step on to get there. Woe to us when we're more concerned about being right than about being loved. Woe to us when we spew hatred from behind a computer screen and put on smiles when in person. Woe to us when we place our partisan priorities over our commitment to love God and love others. Woe to us when anything is set up as a prerequisite for following Jesus other than a broken and contrite heart desiring to pursue him. Woe to us when we're more concerned about the style of worship than we are about the God being worshiped. Woe to us when we're more concerned about someone's citizenship in America than their citizenship in heaven. Woe to us when we're more concerned about someone's gender identity than them coming to know their identity as a child of God. Woe to us when we're more concerned about someone's sexuality than we are about our own greed, gossip, or gluttony. Some of us are sitting at tables Jesus would have flipped. Some of us are flipping tables Jesus would have sat at. Woe to us. And when it hits, it's hard. And I want to get defensive. And I want to besiege Jesus with questions. I want to find a way to trap him. And when you identify that place, the reality is you're not alone. Jesus, this guy Peter that I referenced earlier, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, Jesus has ascended. They've come to know who this Jesus really is. He's told them that they're going to go spread this everywhere. Peter thinks it's just for the Jews. Somehow. So in Acts chapter 10, there's a story of this Roman guy named Cornelius, who was a God-fearer and follower. And God hears his prayers. He tells him, look, I'm going to send for this guy named Peter. He's going to come and tell you more about me. So he does it. And before Peter gets this message, there's this vision that comes. Not once, not twice, three times. Anybody else struggle to get the message like me or Peter? This platform descends from perhaps heaven, right? Comes down and it's full of reptiles and birds and all these things that are unclean animals. And God says, eat up. Peter says, I get the test, God. No. Peter, do not call unclean what I have called clean. Eat up. Three times he gets this vision. All right. I get it. He goes to Cornelius and he shares the message of Jesus. He and his family are baptized and added to this community of Christ. And Peter shares this message of, I now know with certainty that God shows no partiality or favoritism. How many times do we need to hear that message? Or perhaps that guy David, a man after God's own heart. David became the king. David would be a king during wartime. And instead of being out with his soldiers at one point, he's hanging at home, doing what he shouldn't be doing. He goes up on top of the roof to survey his kingdom. What does David know? Women bathe on the roof. So he sees this woman named Bathsheba. He lusts after her and he says, I want to have her. And you can't say no to the king. So he sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. He's scared. You know what we'll do? Her husband, Uriah, who's mentioned here, but not only here. Uriah is mentioned elsewhere. One of the few named as the strong men of David's army. One of his best soldiers is this woman's husband. Hey, we'll bring him home. He'll step away from the army. He'll sleep with his wife. He'll think it's his. Problem's gone. Wrong-o. Because this guy Uriah has integrity. He won't go into his house. He said, I can't spend time with my wife while these men are fighting. So David thinks, let's get him drunk. He sleeps on the steps of the palace. So David writes a little letter to the commander of the army. He says, put Uriah in the front, which he wouldn't have done. Pull all the other soldiers away. Make sure he dies. Signs, seals, hands it to Uriah. Knowing that man has so much integrity, he won't look at his own execution order. And he's killed. But the problem doesn't go away, right? When we think we get away with it, the problem doesn't go away. And so another prophet named Nathan brings this story to David about a sheep that was stolen. And David is livid. He says, this man should be killed. Nathan says, you are the man. So David, a man after God's own heart, does all of that? There's good news for us, ladies and gentlemen. This guy can be called a man after God's own heart after doing who knows what, after doing everything he could to cover himself, after cleaning the outside of the dish as the king of Israel while the inside is full of filth. He turned back to God. He repented. He wept bitterly. He tried to make things right. It's not about how much wrong we've done. It's not about how poorly my vision has been toward people in the past, how selfish or stingy. Because Jesus, in that section on prayer, in the beginning of chapter 11 of Luke that we didn't read, says, look, you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more so will your Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? And he says, look, those whose eyes are healthy, if the eyes, the body is full of light, it's as if the lamp, the light has shone on them fully. So if you're struggling with your vision, ask Jesus to shine on you. If you're struggling, ask for the Holy Spirit. David would go on to write incredible psalms. Some of them we sing, right? Create in me a clean heart. After this terrible thing he had done, he comes back to God. A broken and contrite heart is what God requires. And woe to us, well, then we can seek his face and ask for his help. Another psalm that David wrote is one I want to close up with this morning and pray this over us, just the closing of this. There was another story of Pharisees in John chapter 9, after Jesus had healed this guy born blind. They're all upset about it, of course. Eventually, Jesus shares this message, says, look, I came to give sight to the blind and to let them who think they can see know they are blind. The Pharisees are like, we're not blind, right, Jesus? It's like, look, if you wouldn't have said that, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you think you're not blind, your guilt remains. Let's not assume we can see. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit. Let's ask for God's help to change our vision, to see people like he sees people. Let's sit at the tables Jesus would have sat at and flip the ones Jesus would have flipped. If you want to pray with me and join me in this prayer, however many feel like I'm in this space and I want it, just I'm going to pray this over us, but pray it yourself too. Pray it going forward. Ask God to help us see. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. Point out anything in us that offends you and lead us along the path of everlasting life. Amen.